really, really, really grateful, Father, for this evening. Father, we're grateful, Lord God, for a place where we can meet, Father, and just, Lord, for the rest and the direction and the leading and the guiding of your Holy Spirit. And right now, Father God, we just leave every care, every concern, Lord, every thought, every anxiety, Lord, at your feet. And Lord, we ask and pray for your kingdom to come, your will to be done, Lord, your leadership, your direction, your peace, Father, in everything we do, think, and say. Lord, we do bind every demonic spirit and every hindrance of the enemy, Lord, and we cast it out. And Lord, we just proclaim the free flow of your Spirit in and through us, because it's to you that we yield, Lord God. It's to you that we desire to seek direction, leadership, guidance, and peace. So, Father, just as we go forward into this time, Lord God, we ask and pray that you would have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lead and guide every word that's said, Lord, every scripture that's read, let it be according to your plan and purpose, laced with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Tonight, actually, we have to pick it back up, because we've been working on a series. Loose title of this one has been called Kingdom Living. Now, we started off in the book of Daniel. I'll go back there really quick. But Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 4. Now, you know, it's interesting, because you have the prophets. Now, there's the major and the minor prophets. The only reason that they call them the major and the minor prophets is because of the length of the books, not because of the validity of their content as such. So, like, you've got guys like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who just, you know, tons and tons and tons of material, and you've got other guys like Obadiah. It's like, wait, where is it? You know, I missed it. It's like, you know, it's like one page. So Daniel's, you know, he's, you know, got a nice 12 chapters in there. Powerful guy. Because, you know, one thing he starts out with in his walk, as, you know, someone that would be a servant and an oracle of the Father in the earth, was he started off in a bad situation. You know, he started off as a captive. Nebuchadnezzar taking all these guys to Babylon. And Daniel starts off at 16 with three of his buddies as captives, you know, in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And, you know, for a lot of us, we're stuck in different situations by the, you know, you're, many times you're in something by, you know, you were born in Afghanistan, you were born in Uganda, you were born in, you know, America, you were born wherever you, but you were born into something, and circumstance and situation resulted in, you know, where you are right now, at this moment in time. And for Daniel and for his friends, Ezra, Hananiah, and Mishael, which later we can, I think that's right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the new names they were given, but they stuck with, you know, but they were who they were. But all of these guys made a decision to, regardless of their circumstance and their situation, in what they could do, in what they could affect, and where they had any choice or any leeway, they chose to do things God's way. They chose to follow the Father in what they did. Be it, and you know, it started with something as simple as just the food that they ate, and they even had to fight for that and just like push for that, and because everybody else was going another way, everybody else was like, well, you know, here it is, we're stuck in this situation, let's go along to get along. You know, we've been picked because, you know, we're decent looking and, you know, we seem to have some intelligence, so hey, this is our lot. You know, God understands, you know, why don't we, you see what I'm saying? Like, they're just like, God understands, so why don't we just, sure, we'll eat whatever's put in front of us without raising objection, etc., etc. And, but the truth of that situation, in that context, is that in that place, these guys made a decision that they, and it's a heart level decision, quickened even by God's Spirit, that they didn't want to defile themselves. You know, that they wanted to, in what was up to them, to be able to do what they could to be in right place and right step with God. And God honored that. He truly honored that. And, I mean, their appearance looked better, their health was better, and their wisdom, their mind, their energy, all of that was far exceeding anybody else. So, now, That was a lifetime decision and choice, beginning at 16, and with Daniel going through the reign of four kings. So he outlived, you know, the reign of like all of these guys up until the fourth king, and then like, you know, he died, you know, after, shortly after. And but he lived a long, full, amazing life. And in that time, God showed him a lot of things. God revealed a lot of things. God gave him opportunities to speak on his behalf and to make certain things known. So now, overlay that with then the context of even how we started off this series, which was, you know, Nebuchadnezzar being given a dream and a vision about, you know, what ultimately would be, you know, the sequential kingdoms of the world, and what God was going to do with those, and how God was going to respond to those. See, God will work with anyone that is willing to work with Him. Now, God will get His purposes accomplished. He will use, you know, other peoples to accomplish His will. So He will use a Pharaoh. He will use a Nebuchadnezzar. He will use these guys, and they too will accomplish His purposes. But whenever they get out of line too, He's got a way of reminding them, hey, you know, there's only one God and it's me, it's not you. And in doing that, He puts these guys in, you know, gives them a serious reality check, and reminds them too, it's like, you know, you may have power, but the only reason you have that power is because I've allowed you to have that power. That's what He told to Pilate. You know, when Pilate was, you know, in the process of interrogating Jesus before His crucifixion, and Jesus told him, He just said, hey, look, you know, and Pilate said to Jesus, you know, don't you realize I have the power to crucify you or to let you go? And Jesus said, look, you'd have no power over me unless it was given to you by my Father. So God allows these guys to have that for a season and for a purpose. And for any person, anywhere, in any position, the only smart thing that you can do is to stop, bow your knee before the King of Kings and say, Lord, it's all about you. What's your will? What is it that you would have for me to do? How can I please you? It's you say. The stupid thing to do is for somebody to say, oh wow, look, you know, I'm a big shot, I've got this position, I've got this importance, whatever. Nebuchadnezzar does that in Daniel chapter 4, 31 through 37, where he's like, he's up on the rooftop, and he's like, oh, look at all this stuff that I built, and look at all the stuff that I did. And before the words are even finished coming out of his mouth, God just takes away, you know, his brain's ability to process for 7 years, and he's out there eating grass like a cow. So, you know, he reminds these guys too, and he will do that again, even in this day that we live in, is you got a lot of people standing up saying, oh, we can fix our problems. We can fix our economies. We can fix our nation ethnic problems. We can fix environmental problems, global warming, taxes, all these kind of things. All this stuff is man in and of himself saying, oh, we can fix our problem apart from God. And God's like, no, 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 no. You can't do any, you can't breathe apart from his breath in your lungs. So like we, you and I can't even take a breath if it wasn't, yeah, Yahweh. I mean, it's like if it wasn't his breath in us, you know, even when you breathe, you can hear his name. He's like, Yahweh. I mean, it's like Yahweh's. You can, if he didn't put his breath in you, you wouldn't even be able to exist in this reality. So when man starts to inflate himself, God has a way of just, I mean, he lets them go for a season because he gives them space to repent and he's merciful, but to a point. And then there comes a point where he's like, oh, you want to fix it yourself? Go ahead. You want to try to plug up Niagara Falls? Go ahead. You know, let's see you do it. And then he laughs. I mean, Psalm 2 and Psalm 149 both talk about how God laughs at these kings when they make all of their plans apart from him. And they make all their plans of what they think they're going to do and how they're going to even rebel against him. And he's like, okay, you think, go ahead, you know. Whenever you're done on that piece of dust, you know, making up all these ideas in your head, I may or may not smack you. I mean, it's just like, I mean, he can do that at any time. But he's merciful. Now, he allows us to exist in this environment because there's a mystery of God that's working out with his bride, with his people, with the process that we're going through to become and to be transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. So there's all these things that are going on at the same time. Okay, when we were in Daniel chapter 2, one thing about the vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the person with responsibility in that kingdom, by God allowing that, and then he gives that to him because it makes sense to give it to him, and then gives the vision, the translation, and the interpretation unto Daniel, because he's also setting up Daniel, showing that this is my guy, and your gift will make room for you. So he's putting that whole thing together on Daniel's behalf. But one thing about this vision is that you see, I'll start at verse 34, that thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, the broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. So, and then when he goes into the interpretation of this, verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Okay, so really important points here. One of them is that God sets up his kingdom, which he set up with Jesus Christ, which was cut from, I mean, this is the rock that has grown and filled the whole earth. He is the confession of who Jesus Christ is the rock on which the entire church is built. I mean, there's so many parallels between this and all of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the perpetual head of this kingdom. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy given unto David. You know, I mean, like the whole thing is there. But it breaks in pieces. Here's some things to keep in mind too. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So now all the other kingdoms that are there, there comes a point where the kingdom of God, which is way, which is light, which is truth, there comes a point when that eternal kingdom comes to bear on this reality, that those things which are of darkness on shaky ground fall apart, crush, crumble like a, you know, a house of cards. They just can't, they can't stand. So Jesus has this way of doing that whenever he's in any situation, and it freaks out the worlders, because you can have 1,000 worlders with all of their money and their resources and all of the things that they're about, but if they come into contact with just one 12-year-old child of light, and the light of God is shining through that person, it just destroys them. So that's why, too, they work so hard to crush the truth, to pervert the truth, to twist people, to get you so wrapped up in whatever they can, anything just to keep you from that connection and from walking in that light and that life and that truth. So that's why the mass media is a powerful weapon, because it's a means of controlling people's minds and thoughts. And unless people can filter that barrage of information through something that enables them to process it for where it's coming from, what's the motives, and the motivation behind what's being sent to you, what's the desired outcome of what's being pushed on you, unless you can first do that, you just consume and then you fall prey to the strategy that they're trying to work, which is just to get you off in some other place and make you stagnant and stuck. But if you understand what's going on, you understand the game that's going on, then it's like, okay, now I see a movie and I see it through a whole different line, see it through a whole different light. My buddy Zeph in the States, you know, he talks about how like a vampire movie is really, it's just an analogy for people that have crossed over to the world system. Those are the vampires, you know, and they have to feed on the living to stay, to keep going. You know, they can't be in the light, they have to stay in the darkness, they're called the undead. It's like you just go through all these different things, and it's like, now if I ever see a vampire movie, I'm like, it makes total sense, because this is what the world is. This is what the world is about. All the games that go on to try to get somebody away, to then sacrifice them, to all of that is like, yeah, okay, this is just the world. Makes perfect sense now. I see a vampire movie completely different now than I ever did before. But you need to filter the information that comes your way through a lens of truth. And that truth is revealed by the Spirit of God. And that truth, you have to want truth more than you want anything else, because that's the path of actually, like, of life, liberty, peace, and being able to actually walk through this matrix. Because you have to, if you have truth, you've got something solid, you know. And so all of this now laid over the fact that, like, okay, here we are. We are people that are in connection with the Spirit of God. We are people that know His voice, that have chosen to walk with Him. So this is a message for a very small minority of people in the world. This is not something for Sunday service, because most people on Sunday don't want this. You know, most people on Sunday would rather you tell them how can you succeed in the world system, and not about, you know, how can you walk with God. Because if you walk with God, you will be at enmity with the world system, and the world system will be at enmity with you, and you're going to have some issues there, and you have to brace yourself for those. You have to anticipate those, and you have to be willing to walk free, and you have to be willing for your provision to come from another place. So but how now do we walk as people of God? How now, as people who are living in connection with the Spirit of God, how do we live while we're here? Because, okay, when we go to John 17, one thing when Jesus was praying in John 17, in verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay. So Jesus, because again, he's not pulling us out, he's empowering us with his Spirit and sending us in. Because the rock is growing and filling the whole earth. If he just grabbed and pulled everybody out, then that would not fulfill, again, what it is that God said is going to happen in this place. No, we all check out at some point, yes, but not until we finished that vision and the mission that God has for us. And part of the prayer is, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we're praying for the coming and the fulfilling of even the Daniel chapter 2 vision, which is the rock grows and fills the whole earth. We're praying for that, the truth. We're praying for that. And as we're praying for that, we're yielding ourselves to that. Now, Jesus sends us into the world the same way that he sent his disciples, the same way that he came and went into the world as well. So some questions that we then need to start asking Because if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, the door is open. Some questions that we need to be asking is, Lord, how do we live? You know, I mean, like, it's good to know, because we got to become practical with this whole thing. You know, it's like, I need to know for myself, how do I live and relate to the reality that I'm surrounded by while I'm here in the earth? Just on a practical level. And then I need to also know, how do I function in this place? Because most of the people that you're around, if you ask them for advice, they'll give you bad advice. Because what? Because they're part of the world. And if you've been into the world, and like Jesus came into the world, and his disciples were sent after him, we are surrounded by worlders. The wheat and the tare grows together. So we grow simultaneously next to a lot of really bad tares, a lot of really bad weeds that will, if you ask them, hey, what should I do about this? They will give you some really horrible advice. You know, like, oh, what should I do about relationships? Well, oh yeah, you know, I'll just sleep with anybody. It's not, I mean, you see, that kind of thing that the tares will put in your head, if you listen to them, if you allow for that to go on. So, but we're still called to be in the world, but not of it. So there is, there are some things that we can be conscious of about our life here, and about things that we can do to strengthen our time here. So you can, for example, in your physical body, you can exist in your body a lot of different ways. You can exist in the same body lethargic and tired and sleepy and sickly, or you can exist in the same body with incredible energy and strength and just strong. I mean, you can have the same thing in the same body, but it doesn't come the same way. One body, if it's taken care of a particular way, will have over a period of time a certain result. And another body, if it is treated differently and it's conditioned differently, you're going to end up with something different. So, likewise, on a spiritual level, yes, one man plants, another man waters, God causes it to grow. But there is the certain labors that people do have along the way that do have an impact. And then there's the part that God does, which is up to him. But we have a certain part that we play. So it's knowing what that is, and then also in knowing what that is, then our response basically being out of our desire to walk with him, not because of a rules list or here's these things, do this, don't do that. You know, that's not going to help anybody. That's slipping into another form of bondage. It's subtle. See, this is again the subtlety of the trick that a lot of people try to play on you. I want to do this kingdom thing, and then what happens is the institutional, organized religious system that baits and switches people that's not of God, but it's really a lie from the pit of hell. Those ones say, you want to walk with God? Well, here now is your list of stuff to do. Here is my man-made creation for you, and if you fulfill this stuff, you're okay with God. Who says? You know, is in your spirit, are you in connection? Is, if Jesus said in John 17 verse 3, now this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, does that stuff help you know him any better? No, most of, it's like, no. Now, if a person's heart is on track with him, you know, something will happen in that sequence of life where they will know him more. When he reveals something to you, he shows you something, and you do it, and you walk it out, you do know him more. So that's what's really cool, is like for you and I, if we respond in obedience to something God shows us, we do know him more, because the ramifications of that response and obedience is a building of our faith. Okay. So some things that we did talk about in the respect of how do we live, is we live in connection with him. And this is crucially important, because it allows us to be flexible to what he's doing. Now, here's one thing about living in connection with him. It's the same thing like any true dynamic relationship that you have, is what you've done, you know, five times may not be the thing that you do the sixth time. God may say, go right, go right, go right, go right, go right. And then the sixth time he may say, go left. And if you're in connection with him and you understand his voice, you will go left. So just imagine you're driving in your car and, you know, you've got your dad in the back seat and you're driving around town and you've come to a certain road and you're trying to figure out where to go. And if your dad kept saying, go right, go right, go right, go right, go right. And then the sixth time you get to that same junction, he says, go left. Now, you may wonder, you're like, Dad, wait a second, you know, we usually go right here. But he'll tell you, go left. Now, if you know your dad's voice and you trust him, you'll go left. And you don't know what's going on. He might know there's a roadblock down there. He might be wanting to show you something different. He might have discovered a shortcut you didn't know about. But whatever it is, you go with the voice of your father, because you know him, you trust him, you know he's got your best interests at heart, and even if you don't have all the answers, you know that he knows what he's talking about, and you're trusting him in that process. How much more so your Heavenly Father? So, we live in connection to him as compared to a bunch of rules that the institutions of the world, particularly the religious institutions of the world, will try to put on you. Because they put those things on you for the sake of social control. And they don't have anything to do with your walk in relationship with God. Does that make sense? Yeah. So they put those rules on you because in you obeying those rules, you're now controlled. Whereas if you were rather walking with connection with the Father and your connection was the result of your actions, how would you respond now? Like, for example, if your connection with the Father was the most important thing, and you did something, or you began to do something, or you began to go down a particular track that hurt your ability to connect with him, and you chose, because you value the connection you had with God more than anything else, if you chose to not do that, or to do something different, how strong would that be? How strong would that be as far as the reason and the motivation behind why you did that in your life from that day forward? You do it because it is out of something that's important and a priority to you, rather than something that's being imposed on you by somebody external. And again, this is the difference between something being the kingdom of God is within, Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21, the kingdom of God is within you, compared to something external being imposed upon you. Okay. So, there is all kinds of religious bondage out there. Tons of it. And I'm actually seeing more and more now that I've got a framework for understanding it, I'm seeing the consistencies in the same traps being put on people over and over and over and again. And it's the same thing in Islam as it is in Christianity, as it is in Buddhism, as it is in Hinduism, as it is in Shintoism and Confucian and all that. It's the same thing. And ultimately, you know, it's just the same monster, different head. You know, but it's the same body. Versus the kingdom of God, which is not a religion. It's people in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking on the way with him. Call yourself whatever you want. You know him and he knows you. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So that's what we're walking in. That's cool. You know, that's what we're pursuing. That's what we push for. That's what we advocate. And anything that detracts from that, we're like, no, I don't want it. You know, when I meet a lot of pastors, when I meet these guys that, you know, their desire is to control, I'm like, hey, keep your control. You know, it's give me Jesus. And see, what happens usually is they'll start with Jesus and then they'll switch into control. So this, it's called bait and switch. In marketing terms, it's called bait and switch. Where bait and switch is where, like, you would have, say you put an ad in the newspaper and you say, chicken for $1 a kilo. 100 rupees a kilo chicken. And everybody's like, wow, chicken, 100 rupees a kilo. Okay, and they go and they show up. They go to the market. And when they get to the market, they never intended on selling you chicken for 100 rupees a kilo. They've got something else there, or they swap something else out. Or maybe they promised you premium chicken, and really in the end it's just like chicken parts, or stuff they were going to throw away. But whatever it is, they swap in something, enticing you in with something that sounds good, and then swapping in something later that's, is not what you thought you were getting. That's what they do with Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. They understand that. So what they do is they first talk about Jesus, and then people that are looking for that way, that truth, that life, say, oh, really? Okay, tell me more. And then they change it on them. And they say, yeah, if you really want Jesus, then here, read my 12-step book. Read my, buy my tape series. Listen to this, whatever it is. Get you to conform. And we're not among the group of people that conform. We're among the group of people that do whatever the Spirit of God leads us to do. Now, as we do that, it may appear to the outside mind or the person that's outside that, oh wait, that guy's working, a job. Well, yeah, you work a job because God had you to work that job. Not because you don't trust Him and you're conforming to the world system because you look to that for your provision. And part of the test of that is, if God told you to drop that job tomorrow, you'd drop it tomorrow. If God told you to go to Zaire, you'd get on a plane and go to Zaire. It doesn't matter. You will do whatever it is that the Spirit of God tells and leads you to do. But your life, your reality, your frame of reference is not wrapped up in something that you do. And so you can and would leave that in a moment of time, just depending on what the Spirit of God leads you to do. But to the outside mind, they can't see that. To the outside mind, they can't explain that. I mean, how many times have people tried to ask me, they're like, so what do you do? I would love to explain it to you, but I can't put it into words that, because I do whatever the Spirit of God leads me to do, ultimately. And that just so happens to be five different things, that any one of those could be a full-time job. But I do whatever the Spirit of God leads me to do, and tomorrow I may drop all of that if He sends me off to the desert or sends me somewhere else. So we live our lives like that. And it's an adventure that way too. Life was meant to be an adventure. Life was meant to be something that, like, you're in that moment with Him right now. And you take everything as it comes in connection with the Spirit right now, because there is no tomorrow. There is no even 2 hours ago. There is no 2 hours ago. Whatever it was that had happened 2 hours ago, that's not there. In eternity, this here, right now, I am, that's the Father. He is I am right now. That's who we are. That's what we're about. Now He sees the beginning and the end. He knows all of that. So if you just walk in connection with Him, you don't have to worry about the rest of that. So you don't have to worry about the things that the world worries about. Their savings, their 401ks, which are really now reduced to nothing. Their lands, their properties. Will they get married? Will they get divorced? Will they do this? Will they do that? What will happen to their kids? Okay. Wow. Okay. So as kingdom people, as people that are living on this track, some things too that we talked about in our early series, we live as individual people which hear the voice of God. And by living in connection with Him and walking with Him, we overcome whatever it is that the world would send at us. We overcome because we just walk with Him. Because ultimately the kingdom of God trumps all this, the kingdoms of this world, crushes them into nothing. They're swept away. There's nothing left in the end. But we're in that clash between those places. So we commit to that. Some other ones we touched on before. We commit to it, to this track. You know, there is no place for people that are halfway in this thing. You can't start. In fact, there's no way you'll ever finish if you go halfway. For people that are kingdom people, Jesus talked about no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. No one that begins this track with Him can continue on in it without 100% commitment to whatever it is that the Father says, period. And Jesus used different analogies to make this clear. He talked about taking up your cross in Mark 8:34, you know, being, you can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me. So it's like, it's 100% commitment. If you're taking up your cross, you're on your way to die. You know, it's like that is, you know, you can't get any more committed than that. Now, the process of somebody taking up their cross to follow Him, that's also basically also what that means too is, okay, His way, not mine, every day. That's ultimately what that means. It's done the most simple, simplified Cliff Notes version. Is to take up your cross and follow Him is not going without chocolates for 40 days, you know, before Easter. It's what it is basically, Lord, okay, Your way, not mine, every day. Your choice, not mine, every day. Anything You say goes, period. And committed to that, asking for that, seeking for that, looking for that, making that your top priority in the way you relate to life. And that will be challenged. Because again, you're surrounded by people that don't think like that, that don't approach life like that, that you're surrounded by people that are trying to save their lives in this world, that would do everything they could to avoid the cross, that would do everything they could to be something in the world systems that God is about to wipe out. They want to be somebody on the Titanic. They want to be captain. They want to be first officer. They want to be somebody. They want to be the evening performer, whatever. But they want to be somebody on the Titanic. Period. That's all they want. That's all they can think about. Even after the side of it is breached and the water's filling the whole thing, they still want to be something on the Titanic. Because they have a misconception and a misunderstanding of even what's going on, even in the natural reality, let alone the spiritual one. So now, we as kingdom people, you see through this. See, that's another thing too. When God quickens you, when He opens your eyes, when He opens my eyes, I see, you and I see, we actually have a glimpse into eternity, and we also understand what is really going on in this life. It's a beautiful thing, because all of a sudden now you know what's real. Now think about it. It's so good that we've seen this when we're a bit younger. Can you imagine if you are 75, 80, you spent most of your life, most of your waking years? I mean, praise God if you do get that even as you're older, because you still have, you know, you can still do something with the balance of life. But can you imagine just having wasted all of that time, laboring in the system, laboring in the world, and thinking that that was it? You know, being content with that illusion, it's a terrible thing. And that's why too, I think for so many people, it's such a trauma when they begin to start to see. That's why too, when somebody is a servant of light and truth, and that person brings forward something that's true, they can't stand it, because it's like, whoa, you're messing with my reality here. You know, I don't want my kids understanding that. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want you talking about that, because it depresses me. It freaks me out. It when Paul when he was stuck in jail. The governor kept pulling him out to hear him, but it freaked him out when he heard Paul. So he kept sticking him back in there. Now he hoped that he would give him a bribe so he'd let him go. But, you know, it's like, in the end, there was part of him that was like, okay, I'm curious about what's going on with this guy, because I know there's something going on with him. There's life in this person. There's truth in this person. There's some understanding in this person that I don't have. But then when he begins to hear that, it freaks him out. It's like a moth and a flame. And the moth is drawn to the flame, and then at the same time, he's got to get away from it because he'll burn himself. So that's like the people in the world. You know, we are like again back to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever situation we're in, if we go into the flame, we go into the fire of God, we're all the way in. We don't run away from that. We allow God, the consuming fire of God, to envelop all of us, to burn out everything that's not like Him. And the end product is, the only thing left in us is Him. And it's painful, it hurts, it's not easy, it's not fun, but it's simple. And the simplicity is, you just remain on that track with Him, in obedience, in connection, no matter what. And you leave every desire, every care, every dream, every hope at His feet, and you receive from Him whatever it is He has for you. And you know in that process that He does have the best for you, but it comes on His terms. So it's a different life. It's a different frame of reference. It's a different way to relate. And it's not the way the world thinks. So you are going to be in a minority group of thinking for your entire existence here. So it's good to know a few other people that are truly on the track with Him, and to touch base with them, because those will be people that will encourage you in that walk. I've got a few, but I don't have many. I really don't. There's really not that many people that understand this. You know, I mean, and it's interesting too, because, like, for example, the religious systems of the world as well, they always want to get their hooks into you. They really, really do, because you have life in you, because you're connected to the Father. So they want to get their hooks into you. And they will pounce on anything, but they can't see past the surface. And so if God is doing something with you, so He may give you business success, He may give you, or He may make you a pauper. I mean, as far as in the eyes of the world, you may be, but you have what you need because God promised to take care of your needs if you walk with Him, and He's true to that word. But whatever it is, but they will bounce on whatever to get you controlled. Because like the religious systems of the world, like for example, conventional Babylonian Christianity says, you know, if your financial success is a measure of it's a measure of your faith and God's blessing on your life. So if you don't have financial success in the world, it means you don't have enough faith. Because, and scriptures like, oh, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to the Lord. And so, you know, it's like, and so they bridge stuff like that. Again, what is it to do? To ultimately justify their own corruption and their own heart darkness that's still locked into the world and the world system, because they don't want to let go of that. So instead of choosing to let go of darkness and evil and the love of mammon in exchange for truth, what they've done is they've tried to repackage their own heart deception for the sake of justifying their continued track down this grease pole to hell. And there's a lot of people that jump on that with them. They jump on the grease pole too, and they're all like, woo, let's all go, because they all want that. That's why you will see massive services full of people like that. And if you get people that are just preaching the truth, the absolute truth from the Word of God as He gives it to them, you won't see the big numbers. Even Jesus in His ministry, as long as He was healing people and feeding them, you had crowds of 20, 30, 50, 100,000, millions of... I mean, everybody's chasing after Jesus when He's doing that. When He started teaching truth, when he started giving people hard messages, when he started revealing people's hearts and where they were coming from, here they go. They started walking away. Go read John chapter 6. As soon as he started talking about, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you got no life in you. And they're like, this is a hard teaching. And from that day forward, they started walking away from it. So there, if you serve people's purposes on a very carnal, fleshly level, they will walk with you. But if you start delving into the deeper things of spirit, life, truth, what it is to really walk and know God, you will lose a lot of friends. In fact, even Jesus at that time had to turn around to his disciples and he just said, hey, are you guys going to go too? Yeah, let's go there. Here, John chapter 6. I'm paraphrasing it too much. But even John chapter 6, you should read the from verse 53 onwards, but I'm just going to pick it up at 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. And spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Okay. So, Jesus, as long as he's giving people fish and bread and healing people and they're getting what they want, they're getting relief for whatever it is, we love Jesus. As soon as he starts giving them truth and a hard message, that's when everybody falls off. And what are you left with? Well, you're left with the people here that say, answer him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what you're left with. That's the gold. That's what he's looking for. See, he's not looking for numbers. Jesus Christ is not looking for numbers. He's looking for that cream that rises to the top. And it's not the way the world sees it. See, the way the world sees it is it says, oh, okay, if you have everything cranked up in the world, if you've got your millions of dollars and all your toys and your good family and your this and your that, those are the things the world says, that's the cream of the world. But the whole thing is inverted. What God wants ultimately is those that have a heart connection with him that will, at the core of who they are, say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And those are the people that would go nowhere else, but they want him. They want him. They're in love with him, and that's all they want. That's what he wants. And he's willing to go through 20,000 people to find that 12. And he continues to do that this day. He will look through all of these people. He will allow all of them to do whatever. But he's looking for who is it in the end. This is worth that which has value. Now, the key here is that these guys would find out later on in John, you know, as you get further along in the story, that in and of themselves they didn't have the power to be able to walk out that commitment. This is why they were told in Acts, look, go to Jerusalem and wait for the power that's going to come, the promise of the Holy Spirit, because that is what gives you and I the power that they lacked to fulfill this commitment that they had. They had an understanding of it, they had a desire for it, but they lacked the overflowing of the Spirit of God power in them to be able to walk that out. We don't. We don't lack that now. We have that. So this commitment that's there with them, because of the Spirit of God unleashed in our own lives to put to death anything that is not of Him in us, and for that resurrection life to empower and to overflow and flood every aspect of who we are as we walk forward in this, we can walk this out. So we have the ability to make that choice. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing when you and I can make a choice and make a decision in line with the Word of God. And out of that decision that we make, God quickens our mortal bodies, our minds, and our spirits in accordance with our will to line up with His Word. It's really cool, because the world can't do that. See, the world will say, okay, I want to stop drinking. Yeah, I'm tired of being an alcoholic. I'm tired. But in yourself, in your own effort, and then they stop putting the bottle up to their lips for 4 years, but the Spirit of God will quicken. Now, here's the difference. The Spirit of God will quicken an individual, not the whole group, but one person, and say to that person, He's like, look, for you, this is an issue for you. This is a place of weakness for you. This is a block for you. So for you, you individual, not the group, I'm not talking to everybody, but you specific individual, this is something that I want you to let go. And if the person quickened by the Spirit of God on their individual walk with Him chooses to line up with what the Spirit of God is talking to them, and he says, all right, Lord, I understand you're speaking this specifically to me. I have an ear to hear. I choose to line up with this. Quicken me by your Spirit. Empower me by your Spirit to walk this out. And then he does that. And it's not a, here's my list of do's and don'ts. It's not a anything like that. It's something done as unto the Lord. So diet, sexual behavior, I mean, it's like he will quicken people along those lines. He will instruct people in every area of their life, whatever it is. If you walk with Him, if you make it your decision, if you say in your heart, Lord, I want to walk with you. He's like, cool. I love that. Absolutely love that. Okay, let's walk. And you start walking. And you're walking and you're walking and you're going. And He's teaching you things and you're learning and you're learning. And then it may be 1 year down the line, 2 years down the line, 1 week down the line, where He just, one day you keep going. He's like, you know, those magazines under your bed. You know, throw them out. You don't need those anymore. You know, and it's like to that person, he's speaking that to them because he's desires not just a connection, but the absolute fullness of what that connection can be in that person's life for the duration of their time here in the earth. And wouldn't you want that? I mean, if this is eternal life, and it is, John 17 verse 3, that they might know Him, the only true living God, and His Son, whom He sent, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you want the fullness of that while you're here? Would you want to, if what life is to know Him, would you want to be just an acquaintance, or would you really want to know Him? Wouldn't you want to have the absolute maximum relationship you possibly can have with Him, if that's available? And so if that's available, then it's like, well, all right, so if He asks me for something, it's for my benefit. So that's what's cool. See, when God quickens you and I along a particular lines, it's not because He's trying to take away your fun or clamp down. He's trying to give you abundant life, but you have to see it from His perspective. And the things that He would have you let go of are the very things that bind and destroy your ability to have life. So when we let stuff go, what we're doing is we are allowing the Spirit of God to quicken us so that our lives can line up with what he intended. And you know, the other thing that's really cool is, like, you know, like we were talking earlier, is just, you know, he is I am. So right now it's like, all right, forget everything from before. You are here in this moment right now with him. Everything from before, you have nothing to say about that, do about that anyways, and then in Christ it's all done, period. And everything from the future, you don't know if you're here tomorrow. And you may very well stop breathing in an hour and switch out of this reality entirely, and everything that you might have been planning and anticipating for the next 40 years and all of your plans and anxieties, you'll never see them because this reality shifts and changes and you go into something completely different. Well, why then did you miss what God was doing right now? So it's not for us to miss what he's doing right now if he's made it available. And he has. So it's a process that he's taking us through to transform us into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we, the part we play in that is we yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit of God in us. Because honestly, we can't, apart from him, do that. Back in John chapter 6, when these guys said, "Oh Lord, where will we go? You've got the words of life eternal." But when the test came in the garden, these guys all ran away. Because though they wanted to, they didn't have that power. They were committed. They really were. They really, really were. Peter was really committed, but he didn't have that power. Later on, he got it. He got it to the point, after the book of, you know, after Acts 1 and 2, he got that power to the point that when they wanted to martyr him, when they wanted to martyr Peter, he asked to be crucified upside down. Which, when you're crucified upside down, your actual, like, entrails go up into your throat. And, like, it's really a horrible way to die. I mean, crucifixion's horrible enough, but it's even, it's terrible. But for him, he has to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way that his Lord and Savior was. I mean, amazing, amazing shift from a guy that before that was denying that he knew him three times. You see the shift, you see the change. You see the transformation that took place as a product of the Spirit of God working in a person's life. Now we become changed as well. For me, I look at who I am today and I think about who I might have been before. I wouldn't be able to recognize who I used to be. Although yet, still, on the flip side, you've always been the same person. You've just been coming into that. He's making you what you were originally designed to be. Because see, each of us has gifts, talents, skills, abilities, all of those that he can quicken by his Spirit when you're in flow with him. When you're in step with him, all those things can come forward. They can come to the forefront. They can actually be realized. It doesn't happen outside of him. What the world does is it takes something that you have and it uses it to build the world system and sucking you dry in the meantime, whereas God says, no, this is mine and this belongs to me and I will use it unto my purposes, and it will be part of that life adventure that you have in him. So now, along the lines of for us, there are elements that we are quickened by him to do. It does require a level of discipline. It does require a level of commitment. You know, I mean, it's scriptures oftentimes talk about this as being a war. You know, it's like being a good soldier. It's like you're in the middle. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about of the spiritual battle that we're in. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. So we're in the middle of a battle. And likewise, if you have any army that's going to fight and be of any value or any worth at all, there's certain common characteristics and traits in any army. One is that they're incredibly well disciplined if they're a good army. They're committed. They're on the right track. They listen to the whatever it is that comes from their general, from their head. They do it. I mean, it's like, so likewise, those that are part of the army of God, special ops in the army of God, they are people that are, you know, they've been trained under his leadership, under whatever it is that he said. Okay, here's another thing too. It's not your job to fix everything. Nor is your life success or failure dependent on you being able to do that. This is something that I had to learn along the way. See, yeah, we live in a screwed up world. And it's also not your job to fix it. See, when Jesus left this world, there was a lot of sick people he left when he left this world. When, you know, but he healed a lot of people. But the purposes of even Jesus' miracles were, from what I've seen, is he would do something in the natural to give a natural example of a spiritual reality. So when he would heal somebody's eyes, he would show that he had the ability to give spiritual sight to those who were spiritually blind. When he would feed people, you know, when he'd feed the 5,000, which is just the man and then tons of women and children, he showed that he was the bread of life and that he was that spiritual bread that they needed, and there was enough in him to feed them to their heart's content with always having something more. So he would do all these miracles, but his was not to fix the whole thing. And see, what happens so often is for us, we get into the middle of a situation and we're like, okay, you know, I want to fix this thing. I want to fix it. Well, check with God, because it may not be your thing to fix. Now, it may be your thing to fix. In that he may, that may be what he has for you to do. But if it is, it's something that he quickens you to do. Not because we have to solve all the problems in this world. Here's another thing too. The world doesn't have a heart for truth. If the world had a heart for truth, it would seek him. And if it sought him, it would find solutions to many of the problems that it has. But because it doesn't want that. See, what the world wants is it wants the solution without Christ. So the world wants a solution to climate change without the one that created the climate. The world wants a solution to the pollution of their water supply without the one that created the water and walked on it. You know, I mean, it's like they want something apart from him, and you won't ever find it apart from him. But ours is not to fix all the world's problems, and we're surrounded by a lot of them. You know, the other day I remember there was a guy that showed up after a meeting that we were having, and this guy, you know, came up and right away he was asking me for something, and quickly in my spirit God just quickened me not to give this guy anything. And I was like, you know, and he was really strongly, I was like, okay, you know, but I knew I wasn't supposed to give anything in that situation. And I didn't know why, but I didn't, you know, and I just said, I got the guy's number and, you know, whatever, but I didn't, you know, I was like, and I wanted to follow up on what the situation was. And then subsequently I found out, okay, you know, there's a long history with this person. This person's got a certain way they approach everybody. He's more of a hustler than anything else. It's like, it's just, you know, it's just this other thing. In my own mind, I might have wanted to do something, but if you're listening to the Spirit of God, there's times where you don't do anything, where you don't act, where you don't respond, because we need to make sure that our responses are based on something the Spirit of God tells us to do, and not on something that we would say, oh, I need to do this out of my own impulse. Because if you do something out of your own impulse, you might end up making things much, much worse. In that situation there, I would have been reinforcing in that person a lifestyle of dependence, and basically seeing that for that person in his own eyes, choosing to and accepting and wanting to be a beggar, and who is not. You know, you have to have some worth as well for understanding that you're God's creation. You don't have to choose to live like that. You know, I mean, even then too, it's like if somebody's in a difficult situation, it's one thing for them to just say, hey man, I'm a bit stuck, can you help me out? You know, or like, I just really want to make a change. It's another thing for a person to just say, hey, this is who I am and what I'm about, and this is the way I'm going to choose to live my life, and so here's me with my hand out, and I'm going to live like that. It's a plague of this country. Too many people living like that here. Ours is not to try to fix everything. Ours is to do whatever it is that the Spirit of God has for us to do. And if that is fixing problems, great. But if it's not, then it's not. Do you see the difference? There's a subtle difference there. Because, for example, the world, and this isn't something that's classic about the world, every time the world tries to set up something to fix a problem, they end up making it much, much worse. Every problem that I've seen, well, I shouldn't say every problem, but so many of them that they've set up massive committees and bumped all this funding into to try to fix a particular problem, they end up making it worse. So the war on drugs brings more drugs. The war on terrorism brings more terrorism. It's like whenever it is that the world is trying to solve its problems, because there's mixed motives there. So ours, the goal that we have and the desire at hand is for us to know Him. That's primary. And if you can begin walking out your life and your reason for existence based on your connection with Him, the rest will fall into place. So if knowing Him is primary, if walking with Him, if pleasing Him becomes the sole goal of your life, and anything that would overflow from that, that's enough. Now you're in a strong place. Whereas if what you have is an ulterior motive, and you would like to find some way to use God to fulfill that ulterior motive, that's a different thing. And see, isn't that amazing though, how God will understand that and know that, but you can fool the people of the world? And people in the world can be fooled, and they fool each other all the time. There's entire books and manuals and business references just along those lines of how to trick and deceive others by concealing what you really intend to do, and then putting forward something else. So things like what business classics like The Prince, Niccolò Machiavelli's The Prince, or there's a lot of business books, even modern day ones, which are like, but what is it? It's just in the end, it's how to say one thing and be something else. And advocating for that, pushing for that. Whereas what God would rather have is somebody who is completely aligned, that when you see that person, they're exactly who it is what you get. So God wants people, He desires truth in the inner parts. And He desires out of that truth that's on the inner parts to just radiate and overflow to all of who you are. And the world can't process that. When the world sees somebody that's a servant of truth, somebody that walks with the light and with Him, they, because it makes no sense to them, they've always got an ulterior motive. For example, in the world, the world doesn't want to have anything to do with you unless there's some benefit that they perceive they can get from you for some worldly agenda. So if you're a good business contact, if you have some money that they're trying to get, they're trying to get you into bed, if they are, you know, want to steal what you have, if they want to win your trust, if you, it's just whatever it is, there's some agenda with what the world has got going. Whereas people of God, it's like they do what they do because they do it based on their connection with the Father. So if they help somebody, they help them because the Father told them to. Period. That's it. They respond out of that connection with Him. And that obedience is a success for them. So there is no long-term objective there, because that's, the long-term objectives are held with Him. He knows what He's doing with that. We just walk in step with Him like children, just trusting and obeying our Father. And whatever it is that we do, we trust Him in that. So, but the world is calculating. It's like, and you remember there's the parable Jesus told about the guy that got, he got robbed and left on the side of the road half dead? Yeah. And who are the people that walked by? You know, you have the priest, you have the Levite. And what did they do? They looked over and they saw that this guy was, you know, half dead, and basically he was, there's no value whatsoever in that person over there. And they crossed over to the other side and they kept going. Now, the person that was neighbor, the person that Jesus highlighted as a response, is the person that responded out of the heart of God, which was, there is no benefit for me in this, and that doesn't matter. You know, it's not about a benefit unto me. It's about doing what's right in accordance with the will of God in this situation. Isn't it interesting too that the people that should have done something, whose job it was to do something as such, that's what they did, was supposedly was, you know, helping people and fulfilling, you know, what was the temple worship of the day and all of that. Those guys left this guy to die and didn't want to have anything to do with him. But the person that has something to do with him is also himself a social outcast in their eyes. That's fine by me. Because we're kingdom people. And we will continue to do the will of God as God leads and guides us. We will continue to respond as the Spirit of God leads and guides us. And the illusion can be what it is. And whenever God has for us to crack a big hole in it, we do that. It's fine, and then we keep moving. And they will scramble and they will do whatever they can to plug that up, but then eventually we know that the vision of Daniel is true, which is there comes a point where all of it, all of their kingdoms, all of their deceptions, all of it is crushed and pulverized into nothing, and it's swept away with the wind, and the only thing that remains is the true and only kingdom of God, which grows and fills the whole earth. And that's who we are. That's what we're part of. That's what we have committed ourselves to. And we choose to live as kingdom people and growing in that. And my time is up, so I'm going to stop there.